Our first reading this morning comes from Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. They, the Israelites, travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Our second reading comes from the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now there was a man, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing in God if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Congregation, this is God's word.
Thanks, Mike. Well, I wonder how often you find yourself dreaming of starting again. Maybe there's just something in your life, some part of your life that you would like to change or redo. Maybe it's something about yourself. Maybe it's just the way that you look. Maybe you'd like a new nose. Or some changes to your facial hair, perhaps, more or less. Maybe you'd like a new skill or a new ability. Maybe you'd like a beautiful singing voice. Or maybe you would like to be a healthier, stronger version of yourself. Or perhaps for you, it's dreaming about some new friends or perhaps a new job. Or some new opportunities in life. Maybe even, don't tell anyone, you'd quite like to find a new city or a new country. Although you'll struggle to beat Tassie, won't you? Or maybe you'd like to change some of the choices that you made in the past. Maybe there's things you wish you could undo. When I stop and think about it, I actually spend a lot of time, I think a lot of it subconsciously, thinking about how I would like to change and improve all different parts of my life. Maybe you're similar. Perhaps that suggests that somewhere inside each of us, we sense things aren't quite how they should be. That there's something better waiting for us if we could just find it and take hold of it. Well, the question is how, right? I mean, is it actually realistic to think that things in my life could change, could get drastically better? How could that happen? Well, the Bible story we just read actually talks about change quite a lot. It talks about how we can find true, deep, lasting change. But the answer it gives is quite surprising. Let's have a look at it together. This is a true story of what happened when a guy named Nicodemus came to visit Jesus. Who was Nicodemus? Verse 1, it tells us he was an important religious leader. And did you notice he comes to Jesus by night? Why? We're not quite sure. Maybe he wanted to avoid being seen with Jesus. Or maybe, and I think this is more likely, the nighttime meeting is a bit of a metaphor for the fact that Nicodemus isn't really seeing clearly. He thinks he knows the truth, but in his heart and in his soul, the night is darker than he realizes. And that's what we're about to see. So Nicodemus, he doesn't exactly ask Jesus a question. He more sort of comes with a loaded statement. He says, "We know that you're a teacher come from God." Now, this seems to be more than just a friendly chat between two Jewish teachers, you know, having a cup of coffee. No, this is the church leaders of the day coming to the new preacher in town and doing a background check, I think. "Hey, Jesus, we've seen you teaching and doing some pretty cool miracles. And as the religious police in town, we just wanted to clarify who you are and what you're doing and make sure you stay in your lane." How does Jesus handle this? He says something very unexpected. It's there in verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, this is actually a bit of a slap in the face for Nicodemus, because he's a religious guy and he knows a lot about God and the Bible. And Jesus says to him, "Nico, you've missed the boat. You're blind." Do you think that there are religious people today, maybe even in this church this morning, who Jesus might say something like that to? People who know lots about God, people who are very committed to the church, people who try to live very good lives. Could Jesus really say to someone like that, "Yeah, you've totally missed the boat"? Nicodemus thought he was in. And Jesus says, "Your situation is way more serious than you realize, because you've misunderstood the truth about the kingdom of God, about what it means to be saved." Nicodemus thought, "Yeah, I'm going to heaven." And now in one short sentence, Jesus sweeps away everything that he stood for and he demands that he be completely remade. That's the first thing our passage shows us today. New birth is necessary. New birth is necessary. Jesus makes it crystal clear for Nicodemus, and he makes it crystal clear for us. We need to be born again, or we will never enter the kingdom of God. I wonder how that fits with how people tend to think about Christians, right? Let's say you go up to an everyday person on the street and ask them what it means to be a Christian. I reckon they would say something like, "Well, a Christian is a person who believes in God, and they try to live a good life so they can go to heaven." Do you reckon that's fair? So then maybe Christians aren't really that different from anyone else, right? I mean, sure, they do believe in God and they go to church, so that's a bit different. But at the end of the day, aren't we all just, you know, trying to be good people? trying to do the best with the life that we've been given. Whether you're religious or not religious at all, I suspect most Australians would agree on this. We all have areas where we would like to change and improve, and this change is found within ourselves. And sure, yep, we all have some flaws and some issues, but we're generally good people and we've got what it takes to improve ourselves. Well, would Jesus agree with that? What would Jesus say to you and me, just average Aussies, just trying to do our best? I think he'd say exactly what he said to Nicodemus. You need to be born again. Which is pretty hard to hear, right? That kind of cuts us off at the knees. Jesus doesn't think we've basically got what it takes. He isn't impressed by our efforts to try a bit harder, to improve our behavior here and there, to be a bit kinder, to be a bit nicer. No, that's like pumping your biceps at the gym when your body is being killed by a fast-moving cancer. Or it's like rearranging deck chairs on a cruise ship as it sinks. Or it's like putting a new coat of paint on your bedroom walls while your house is about to be incinerated by a raging bushfire. What's our big problem? What's the biggest thing that really needs to change in our lives? It's our hearts. It's my heart. My heart that doesn't really love my magnificent God as I should. My heart that is more interested in myself than in others. My heart that, if I'm honest, is really a swirling, poisonous cocktail of anger and bitterness and jealousy and greed and selfishness. It's a cocktail that I'm powerless to deal with. That's what really needs to change. And that's why new birth is necessary. I mean, otherwise, how can we ever live in paradise with a perfect, lovely, glorious God? Okay, what does that mean for us this morning? Well, Jesus is laying down a hard truth. He's telling us we need to be completely remade from the inside out. He's saying it's not enough to try and live a pretty good life. Nicodemus did that. It's not enough to come to church. Nicodemus did that. It's not enough to know about God and the Bible. Nicodemus did that. You know, I really appreciated the way that Adam and Kate reminded us of this. You know, they were baptized as babies. They grew up in the church. They always knew God. And what a blessing. What a privilege. But still, that wasn't enough. Because that's not all it means to be a Christian. Something much, much bigger needed to happen in the hearts of Adam and Kate. Something much bigger needs to happen in the hearts of Milo and Jasper and Indy and Kiera and all of us. Which presents us with a question, I think. Whether this is your very first time in church ever, or whether you have been doing the church thing for your whole life, we need to pause and consider, am I willing to admit that I desperately need God to change me? And that none of the good stuff I do is enough to get me into heaven. And that I don't just need a few minor tweaks, I need to be completely remade. Or do I basically feel like I've got it together? And I'm going okay. And I'm pretty happy just doing my own thing. And those aren't questions we can brush over lightly. Jesus says to Nicodemus, that is your biggest need. I don't care what else you achieve in your life. You miss that, you miss the boat. Poor Nicodemus. His brain is hurting Jesus tells him he needs to be born again. And then in verse 4, we see him trying to imagine an old man like himself crawling back into his mother's womb to be reborn. And so Jesus clarifies, no, I'm not talking about being reborn physically, but spiritually. See there in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." My wife, Shan, is very pregnant at the moment. And it's really quite amazing to think that any day now, we will meet an entirely new person. A whole new life. That's what happens at birth, isn't it? It brings new life. And Jesus says there are actually two types of life, two types of birth, the physical and the spiritual. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, yeah, you've had your physical birth, but you still need your spiritual birth. That raises some pretty big questions, doesn't it? What is this spiritual birth? How does it happen? Most of us here, I hope, understand where babies come from. We're not going to go into that now, okay? But what about spiritual birth? Where does spiritual birth come from? Jesus is going to give us the answer in verses 5 to 7. He says, spiritual birth comes from the Spirit. It comes from God. That's the second thing we want to see this morning. We've seen that new birth is necessary. We need it. Now, second, new birth is supernatural. New birth is supernatural. In other words, new birth isn't something that we can make happen. Try going to the doctor and say, I would like a new heart, doc, to love God and hate sin. I don't think that'll be much help. In verse 5, Jesus says new birth comes by water and the Spirit. Water and the Spirit. Now, that points us back to the first half of the Bible, to the Old Testament. There's a passage in Ezekiel 36 where God promises two things. He says, water washing away your sins and the Spirit in us to change our hearts. So sin gone, new hearts. That is deep, true change, right? Change so that we can actually begin to love God and actually want to follow Him. It's so important we understand this. Please hear this morning. Being a Christian isn't just about believing in God and trying to be a good person. No, being a Christian begins with a supernatural act of God in which our sins are washed away and we become a new creation. That's why we sometimes use that language of someone that's been born again or converted. What does that mean for us? Well, it means that conversion is a mysterious thing that we can't control. See in verse 8, Jesus tells us, the Spirit is like the wind. Okay, you have to imagine back in a time before meteorology, before everyone had a weather app on their phone. The wind was mysterious. And Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. Which means we can't control the Spirit. We can't control whether someone is saved. And we can't resist the Spirit if He decides to work in us. And we can't claim any credit if the Spirit does work in us. Which is why Courtney and Kate and Adam didn't get up here this morning and say, hey, look at us guys, didn't we do a great job? They said, look at what God did. And friends, this is why we pray. This is why we pray for those precious kids, why we pray as we try to tell people about Jesus, and why we pray as we do these services and the ministries of our church, our growth groups. We pray because the power of change is only found in God. God alone, without His power, none of us will be saved and none of us will change. So the Spirit is mysterious, but Jesus also says when God puts His Spirit in someone, big things happen. You know, wind, sure, it's uncontrollable and it's invisible, but You can hear it, and you can see its effects, can't you? Sean and I, we used to own an old blue van, made in 1983. It was a beauty. I still remember the day I bought it for $1,200. I drove it down the highway from Melbourne to Geelong for the first time, and there was an enormous crosswind on the highway that day, and I honestly thought that this blue rectangle was just going to roll over. It was scary. I couldn't see the wind, but there was absolutely no doubt that it was there and it was powerful. If you've ever seen a friend or a family member become a Christian, I suspect you would agree with these two things. The work of the Spirit is both mysterious and obvious. We don't know if or when or how he will work, but when he does, the effects are clear. Only God knew what was happening when he led Courtney to randomly meet some Christians and then to randomly come along to church. His workings are mysterious, but the change that he has produced is obvious. I really appreciated how Courtney expressed this just before. She spoke about how she didn't learn to be a Christian. She said, "I was changed." It wasn't something that Courtney woke up and decided to do. Today feels like a good day to become a Christian. That is a miracle that God did in her. It caught her by surprise. The same is true for Adam and Kate. I mean, sure, their stories are very different. God works in many different ways, sometimes slowly, sometimes quickly, sometimes inside the church, sometimes outside the church. But in every case, the miracle is the same. And the change is obvious. It's not just about a few less swear words and a few more donations to charity. I reckon Nicodemus was pretty good at those things. No, when you're born again, the change happens at the level of your heart. God changes your desires and your priorities. He changes your choices and your habits. Sins that once ruled your life are now conquerable. Real, deep change is now possible. In fact, it's not just possible, it's guaranteed. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying Christians are perfect and that become a Christian, hey, there'll be no more problems or sins or struggles in your life at all. If you've met Christians, if you've met me, you will know that's not true at all. But something foundational has changed. Christians have new desires. They have a new goal in life. They're walking down a whole different path now, a path that leads to the kingdom of God. All right, I wonder how Nicodemus is going. He might be regretting ever starting this little chat. It's spinning out of control. He's been told new birth is necessary. He's been told new birth is supernatural. And now that leads to one final question. He asks that question there in verse 9. How can this be? It's a good question. I mean, if this new birth is something we so desperately need, but we can't engineer it for ourselves, then what hope do we have? What hope is there for religious Nicodemus, who studied the scriptures all his life, and he still can't even understand what Jesus is telling him here? And in verses 11 to 12, Jesus seems to be rebuking Nicodemus for this. And in the next breath, we almost expect Jesus to actually walk away from him and to end the conversation and to say, "I'm sorry, Nicodemus. I guess you're just too blind to get it." But Jesus does something quite different. In verse 13, he shifts from speaking like a teacher to speaking as a savior. Here's where we glimpse the beautiful love of Jesus. Now he's not teaching people, telling them they have to be reborn. Now he's a savior who's come to make that possible. It's as if Jesus says, "I know you're struggling to understand this, Nico. I know you can't get to heaven on your own. Yeah, I know you're spiritually helpless. That's why I've come. I am the Son of Man who came down from heaven to wash away your sin and to take you home." That brings us to the last thing we want to see about new birth. We've seen how much we need it. We've seen that only God can make it happen. Now, finally, we see that new birth comes through believing in Jesus. Verses 14 and 15 give us the answer. How can we be born again? How? New birth comes through believing in Jesus. Believing what? What is it that Jesus did? Well, he was lifted up, it says. Not lifted up on people's shoulders as the crowd cheered and celebrated. No, he was lifted up on the cross to die. Why? To take my guilt and my sin on himself. He died in my place. He died in your place so that we can be washed clean, can be forgiven. So that instead of being left out of God's kingdom in the dark to suffer the punishment that we deserve, we can be born again and brought into the light of God's wonderful kingdom where we're given a whole new start and a whole new life. We said at the start, I mean, we all want to change things about ourselves, don't we? Some of us just want a new nose. Some of us know that we need a whole lot more than just a bit of plastic surgery. Some of us maybe here this morning are so daunted by the mess, we just don't even know where to start. And the world tries to tell you, it's okay. Keep loving yourself, we're told. Just keep believing in yourself. Tomorrow will be a better day. It'll be okay. And Jesus, the one from heaven who knows the truth of our hearts, he tells us a very different story. It's a confronting story, but it's also a story full of hope. Jesus shows us the darkness of our hearts, but he doesn't do it to condemn us. He does it to help us realize how urgently we need help. Have you realized that you need a Savior? Jesus tells us we can't save ourselves, not to make us feel depressed, but so that we would throw ourselves into the loving arms of God. Have you cried out to God for help? Dear friend, whoever you are this morning, whatever you are carrying, this offer is for you. If you put your trust in Jesus, you will be born again. So the question is, will you believe in Jesus? Will you look to the one who was lifted up, hung on a pole, just like that story where God's people had to look at this bronze snake on a pole in order to be healed from the poisonous snake bites? A random story, really, until you see how it points to Jesus. So we are invited to look to Jesus on the cross and say, Jesus, I admit I am poisoned by sin. And if you don't help me, I'll die. And so I'm looking to you. Please heal me. Please wash away my sin. Make me new. That's all it takes. Near the end of this book, in John chapter 19, the name Nicodemus appears again. And he's even referred to as the one who earlier had come to Jesus by night. Once again, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Except this time he's not coming for a conversation. This time he's coming with expensive spices with which to adorn his dead Savior's body. It's Nicodemus who does that for Jesus' body and puts it in a tomb. We don't know when it happened. We don't know how it happened. But there is no doubt that blind, sinful, self-righteous Nicodemus was born again by the power of God. This is our God. A God who loves to change hearts and change lives. It's mysterious for sure, but it is not make-believe. There is absolutely no doubt that all who place their faith in Jesus are miraculously born again and welcomed into God's kingdom. Please pray with me now as we finish. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to earth from heaven to tell us the hard truths that we need to hear. Lord, we confess that we're not okay on our own. We confess that we're poisoned by sin. And if you don't heal us, then we will die. And so we thank you so much, Jesus, that you didn't just come to speak words and point fingers, but you came to die and offer yourself on the cross in our place. Thank you that in you, all our sin, all our mess ups, all our failures are washed away, that we can be clean, we can be loved, we can be with you forevermore. Lord, for anyone here this morning who hasn't yet come to you and put their faith in you and asked you for salvation, we pray that you might move powerfully in them right now through the Holy Spirit to give them a new heart and a new desire for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.